I don't say this very often, but it is an incredible privilege not to preach to you this morning. I would like to introduce you to someone who I have heard preach numerous times, sometimes live, sometimes on video or tape. A tremendous privilege to have you with us. I just want to read what John MacArthur says about you. So, much better than I could say, and certainly much richer coming from him. Conrad Mbiwi is, in my judgment, one of the finest biblical preachers anywhere. Known for his clarity, accuracy, thoroughness, courage, keen insight, and uncompromisingly faithfulness to the text of Scripture. That is a high compliment, not only from him, but now from us. It is an honor to have you here. We are delighted. You're part of our TGC family.
Yes.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for preaching to us. And
Thank you. Look
forward to hearing from God through you.
Amen.
Welcome.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, thank you very much.
But before you preach, we have a tradition at Cloverdale Baptist Church to give you a pen.
Oh, wow.
This is a handmade Cloverdale Baptist Church pen.
Thank you.
So there's something else in the envelope, but this is far more valuable.
Wonderful.
And we welcome you here, and God's blessings as you preach.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, brethren, just one or two quick words before we get into God's word. I will need to sneak out through the back door as soon as I finish. That's not because I am in the category of preachers that have become so popular that they have to be whisked away from God's people. It's because I've got a flight to catch. And so if I try to mingle here, I might find myself in serious trouble. So that I just thought I should get that out of the way. It's bad manners. I hope next time this won't happen. I do have a visiting preacher back home in Zambia who's arriving tomorrow. And consequently, I wanted to make sure that the day after I am there. Apart from that, I do bring you greetings from our church, Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia. God's people there will be praying for us, even as we are together now worshiping the Lord. I also bring you greetings from the Gospel Coalition Africa. As soon as I realized your own involvement here, I quickly sent word to them. And they replied and asked that I pass on fraternal greetings to you. We are one body across the globe, and it's so wonderful whenever these kinds of networkings and connections occur. Please turn with me to Luke and chapter 23. Luke 23. As you turn there, I would like to thank the leadership of the church here for extending their invitation to me to be with you this morning. As I was praying about what to share with you on this occasion, my mind was drawn to this particular text in terms of what occurred in Pilate's courtroom. And I thought we could learn a few pertinent lessons from there that should help us in our individual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and even those of us who may still be thinking about whether they ought to make a commitment to Christ or not, bearing in mind the kind of context in which you are living. Let me quickly read from Luke 23, beginning with verse 28, and we end with verse 25. The Bible says there, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.' A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept crying, shouting, 'Crucify! crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. As I was preparing, I imagined myself, as I have done before, being in this courtroom at that point in human history. And I trembled. I trembled because I realized that if the Lord had not opened my eyes by grace, I probably would have been among those individuals who were acting out of deep selfishness, and consequently acting in a way that would have been absolutely unreasonable. I saw myself in the rulers of Israel demanding that Jesus should be crucified. I saw myself in Pilate washing my hands of this rather messy situation and allowing this innocent man to finally die. Indeed, I saw myself in Barabbas being surprised as the prison warder comes over and says, I am a free man. And in each of these situations, I was seeing myself acting selfishly, but realizing that in the midst of that selfishness, God was in control and God was indeed carrying out his eternal purpose. I remember thinking to myself, there's nothing new under the sun. Because in fact, that's the way in which we live every day. Blind to the fact that life is not a chance. It's not some coincidences that are just somehow happening haphazardly. But rather, the Creator is also the God of providence, who is in full control of everything that happens to its minutest details. And he's so involved that he has an eye specifically with respect to his grand and saving purpose. So that in the midst of what might look like calamities, human accidents, the fruit of human injustice and malice, he is still graciously, lovingly, wisely carrying out the grand purpose of saving his people from their sin by his grace. And I think anyone who looks at the way in which the Western world is going, we should be asking the question, what's going on? What is it that has suddenly been released upon us as human beings? Because it looks like reason and logic have been thrown out of the window. And sin is being given full vent to the destruction of our society and indeed the world in due season. But even if you're not looking at the Western world from a macro perspective and relating to your own individual situation as a Christian, there are often those moments when you are caused to wonder, what's wrong with people? Especially when all you're trying to do is to do good, to live a life of love, to speak the truth of God's saving grace. In fact, it's the best news in the universe. And instead, people react to you with enmity and hatred and malice. You say to yourself, but why should I receive such a reaction when all I'm seeking to do is to bless people? Well, what we have in this account, in this text, answers this question. But it goes beyond answering this question. It also speaks to us about the world's only hope, which is the grace of God. We see in this account that took place prior to the crucifixion of our Savior, 3 years into his public ministry, approximately 33 plus years around the period of his own life on earth. He had been speaking about this over and over again as he was teaching as a rabbi would right across Israel. And somewhere as he was getting close to this time, he would speak about this event with greater frequency. That the time is coming when the Son of Man will be handed over by the leaders of Israel to the Gentiles, and he will be punished. He will be treated in a cruel way, and he will finally be crucified. But Jesus would often then add that 3 days later, he would rise again from the dead. When this event began to close in, and his enemies came and arrested him, his own disciples ran away from him, each one of them. And he remained arrested, went through a mock trial with the Sanhedrin. But at this point, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, have now handed him over to Pilate. And they have said, we have found him guilty, therefore we're bringing him over to you to finish the job, that you may now crucify him. From our perspective, this man deserves death. And it's in the context of this courtroom of Pilate, the governor in that area, that we now join the conversation and the proceedings. I've entitled my message, "The Pertinent Lessons That We Learn from Pilate's Courtroom," because I think there are at least 3 quick lessons we can draw from the proceedings here. The very first one is that sin is not rational, but it is instead destructive. And this is evident from the action of the rulers of Israel when demanding for the death of Jesus. Luke helps us here to see this by describing the person they preferred instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again with me at verse 18. Verse 18. The Bible says there, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.'" And he goes on to tell us something about this Barabbas. "A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." And as if that's not enough, he repeats the same description in verse 25. "He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked." Think about it for a moment. Because we expect our rulers to be rational. We expect them to make decisions for the good of our society. We expect that if they were there, they would have thought to themselves, now clearly, we cannot allow a person who has caused a rebellion, a person who has actually murdered an innocent person, to again be free on our streets. Especially when you compare that to an individual who was feeding the hungry, who was healing the sick, who was raising the dead. That doesn't make sense. But hey, that's exactly what was happening here. These individuals preferred a person who was a murderer to one who brought them peace, gave them food, healed their broken bodies, and gave life to the dead. Well, believe it or not, sin is like that. Men and women may claim that they have thought through issues, that this is what reason demands, what logic is leading to, but all you need to do is to pause for a moment and ask some basic questions. And you soon begin to see they don't want to think. They shout you down. They tell you, get away from here, and so on, because they simply want that which their own sinful nature is driving them to. And often, it is destructive to themselves. It is destructive to life. Think of that parent, for instance, who's seeking to reason with a teenager in the home concerning the path to drunkenness and drug addiction, to loose sexual living. And this teenager shuts himself in, shuts herself in, won't listen. And in fact may even say, excuse me, why are you preaching at me? And then zooms out of the room, leaves the house, bangs the door, and goes into the night. Any parent knows, like the parent of the prodigal son, that my child is going into self-destruction. Any parent knows that it's a matter of time when the so-called joy and happiness will give way to crying and mourning, if not death. Any parent at that point begins to pray that in the midst of the child's madness, God may hold that child back, and in due season, may that child come back home, this time having realized the path I took was foolish. But we can go even further than that and talk about other areas, the sexual revolution that the Western world is in, the way in which children are being aborted for almost any reason, and so on. When you really sit down and say, let's think together concerning this matter, there is intolerance altogether. The point is, it's not rational. Sin is not like that. And in the end, it is destructive. Have you found yourself in that situation where you feel so helpless and frustrated as you try to help family members, neighbors, friends, to see that the path they have taken, they want to take, is a path that's not reasonable, it's a path to self-destruction, and they just won't listen, and they plunge themselves in that direction. Well, it did not begin with you. It was happening here. As Pilate was asking very straightforward questions. Why What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. Why? Let's reason together. But instead, what was happening was the cry getting louder and louder and louder. That's the world in which we are. But there's a second pertinent lesson that we learn from this. And it is that often decisions that are made by people in authority, rulers, are made not on the basis of logic and reason, but because they are coerced, they are pressured by sin. Of course, out of pride, we all want to claim that we are making decisions and rules and laws and so on freely. We thought through these matters, and consequently, this is the way we ought to go and so on. It's purely pride. Behind all this is the reality of pressure. Pressure all around. Look at Pilate. The Bible tells us in verse 24 that Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. If you didn't know what was happening, you'd think that this is a ruler who has logically thought through the evidence and he has decided. This is the way to go, objectively. But look at the details. That would be a lie. When he decided to release Barabbas and have Jesus killed, it was not a free choice. He was under intense pressure. He realized, for dear life's sake, for the sake of my job, I might as well let this one person die. Despite the fact that, politically speaking, he was the most powerful person in the entire courtroom. Mob psychology won the day. Look with me very quickly at Matthew 27. We have a few more details there that might be relevant to us. Matthew 27. And I'll begin reading from verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Now, he was very clever. Listen to this. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So in his own heart, he knew what was happening behind the scenes. He knew Jesus was innocent. That was simply because he was drawing a crowd to himself, that the Jewish leaders were now becoming envious and jealous and they wanted him out. So what does he decide to do? Well, let me give them a choice. Let me suggest to them the worst criminal in prison at the moment, Barabbas. Who would you prefer between Barabbas and Jesus? Thinking, look, these guys must be reasonable. They will most likely say, "Barabbas? Come on, man. Let's save Jesus instead." He got a shock of his life. Listen to this. Verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So there they were, weeping the emotions of the crowd. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they shouted, "Barabbas!" Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And again he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" What was the answer? Some reason? No. But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So here was Pilate seeking to reason with these people, and instead the cry was only getting louder. "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And poor Pilate thought, "Hey, you can lose your job here. Bring a dish. Let me wash my hands and let this matter go. Let him just die." Friends, is this not the explanation for so many actions? I mean, talk about young people, for instance. We've already coined the phrase peer pressure. Peer pressure. They don't want to reason concerning the path they are taking. All they are thinking is, "My friends will laugh at me. They'll laugh at me. I cannot imagine living my life out there when I'm a joke to my friends." And consequently, they put their lives on the line due to peer pressure. Similarly, our leaders, they know that before long, their names will be on the ballot box. And therefore, if they don't please the crowd, the demands of the crowd, they will spell doom to their political career. And therefore, it's always, what does the crowd say? That's what we must do. And though they may want out of pride to get us to believe that they've reasoned things out, I want to say again, it is through coercion. What a sad reality concerning life, that so many selfish, destructive decisions are being made, bypassing the intellect that God has given us. He's given us a brain. And the brain is able to compute 1 + 1 = 2. But we refuse to think, all because of this psychological blackmail of the crowd. The crowd. The crowd. I could apply this to a few other areas, but let's hurry on because there's good news here. And it's the third pertinent lesson that we learn from the courtroom of Pilate. It is the grace of God to sinners, and that it is totally free. The substitution of Jesus for Barabbas is an amazing providence. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You've caused a rebellion, and in the process of all that, you've actually murdered. You've been a fugitive for a short while. The long arms of the law have finally caught up with you. You are behind bars. You've gone through trial. There's too much evidence. Finally, you are locked up, awaiting death. You are bitter. You're angry. Because what you wanted to achieve with your insurrection has not been achieved. And now death awaits you. Of course, you do hear news about what's happening out there, that some popular rabbi who's been going around teaching about the kingdom of God has finally also been arrested. And you're probably thinking, well, hopefully in a few days' time he may be here with me. And then the prison warden shows up with the keys. He opens your prison gate and says, go home. Go home. I know the first thing you want to do is just make sure it's not April the 1st. Because you don't want to take two steps towards the gate and then he quickly locks the door and says, come on, what were you thinking? But no, he's saying, go, you're free. What has happened? Well, someone has taken your place. The rabbi has been swapped for you. The death that you ought to have died, he's going to die instead. He's been innocent, absolutely innocent. Even Pilate has said it, that there's nothing that he has against this man, except one thing. He offered you in his place. That's the only thing. So go. Put yourself in his shoes, arriving outside the prison gates and asking, is this really happening? Am I dreaming? Just slap me for once. Slap me. Am I awake? That's the grace of God. In the midst of this human madness, God is at work. He's using this to still show and magnify what his chief agenda is. Free pardon. Free pardon. Through a substitution. We deserve to die, but another is put in our place. We are guilty. The innocent one takes our place, dies our death, and therefore we are freely pardoned. That's what verse 14, rather, back to our text. That's what verse 25 is all about. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now, if you miss that about the good news, the gospel of salvation, then you have missed the gospel altogether. It's about a world that is rotten, a world in sin, a world that is bent on unreasonableness and self-destruction. And in the midst of all those details, grace upon grace upon grace from an ever-loving God. What a picture. What a lesson from the courtroom of Pilate. And clearly this shows that God is infinitely wise. that he works in the midst of situations where you think evil is winning. You turn around and in fact he has produced good. I mean, here was a powerful Sanhedrin and a powerful Pilate conspiring together, and they don't realize that in their sinfulness, in their selfishness, in their corruption, they are fulfilling the grand purpose of God. Jesus dies in the place of sinners, and in fact, in choosing Barabbas, they give us the perfect picture of a righteous one dying in the place of sinners. Now, this ought to be a warning to us. When we are hell-bent on overthrowing morality and justice, overthrowing the Christian faith, at the end of the day, we just work ourselves into a web of self-deceit, self-destruction, but in fact, we work our way into that which God intends to achieve for his glory and for the good of his people. Maybe you are in that position right now, where you are frustrated by the response of the world towards you as a Christian. You're beginning to wonder whether God is no longer looking, is no longer hearing your prayers, because darkness seems to be prevailing. Let this story encourage you. Let the pertinent lessons learned in Pilate's courtroom encourage you. God is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. Nothing happens that takes him by surprise. In fact, as the scriptures say, in all things, he works for the good of those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose. Sit back and, as we say, watch this space. In due season, you will kick at yourself for having been so frustrated with this God. In due season, he works out all things well. But let me also close by appealing to you, if you are in the shoes of the rulers of Israel or the shoes of Pilate, let me appeal to you. You cannot be a lot more clever than God. You can't. The God who made this intricate universe cannot be hoodwinked by you. You can't. And the sooner you realize that, the better it will be for you. Like Nicodemus at night, recognize that my team is a losing team. Let me go to Jesus and deal with him on a one-to-one basis. That peer pressure you are going through will take you nowhere. Instead, submit to this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get away from the crowd and for the first time, think. No man can be doing the things you are doing if God was not with him, said Nicodemus. That's why I've left the crowd. God must be in this. And in humility, I'm coming to you. And thankfully, our God is a God of grace. He will have mercy on you. He's a God of salvation. Through the same substitutionary death of Jesus, he will wash away your sin. He will give you a new beginning. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the events that were around Jesus in the courtroom of Pilate. Thank you for some of the lessons that we can learn there that shed light on the way in which our society is going. Thank you, Lord, that it sheds light on our own hearts as individuals. Lord, if any of us would be in that position of anxiety because of the ever-growing darkness around us, may we see in this story something to encourage us to hold on. Our God is not defeated. Again, Lord, if there are any among us that would, even at this time, be unreasonably stubborn against the obvious, shutting themselves in from the reasoning of parents, friends who walk with you in true godliness, oh, Father, be gracious and point them to your infinite wisdom and your grace in the crucifixion of a Savior, the righteous for the unrighteous, that they might trust in him and be saved. Do this for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.